Father, we thank you in the mighty name of Jesus, first of all, for our nation. Lord, all of us that are old enough remember what happened 15 years ago today. And Lord, what we do pray is for safety for our nation, also a nation that would turn back to God. But more than anything, Father, we pray for those, well, that have lost those in the Twin Towers and so forth, Lord, or on the airlines. We pray for them today as I know that they are remembering the loss of their father or mother, brother, sister, their grandparents, their best friend, their uncles and aunts and whatnot. And Lord, you are the God of all comfort, and I do pray, or we pray, that you embrace each and every heart and touch them. Lord, keep our nation safe. And Lord, we just pray also for Robin with the loss of her mom. Lord, just touch and be with her. And we pray for Eleanor James for the healing of their bodies. And Father, we pray this morning for your sweet presence to be here in such a mighty way. Help me now to teach your word that you have exalted above your very name faithfully and accurately. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And the church says, amen. Amen. Turn with me, please, this morning as we continue our in-depth study to the book of Romans. We are in chapter 5 this morning, Romans chapter 5. We're going to cover 11 verses. Remember that Romans, the theme of Romans is all about good news. Amen. And actually, I believe with all of my heart that Romans is the greatest letter ever written on this planet. You know, the good news of the gospel is not really about us. It's about what God has done for us. It's how God offers to the sinner, the believing sinner, when they come to Christ, he offers them his own perfect righteousness to be put into their account, if you will, meaning just as if they've never sinned. And not only that, it means that when a believer, when someone says, Jesus, be the Lord of my life, they really mean it in their hearts. That means that they will have, in God's eyes, a perfect relationship with him forever and ever and ever and ever, meaning they stand in that relationship with him by their position, not their walk, but by their position that God has granted. Last Sunday, we learned from Romans chapter 4. We prove that salvation is by faith alone. Amen? Boy, that's very important. You can't earn it. There's no way to get to heaven. I'm a good person or the law or any of those things. Only thing that a man or a person, a woman can do is simply believe in their hearts and confess with their mouth. And God says, if you'll do that, if you'll receive Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life, I will save you. And once believed, that person is justified. What a glorious thing. Did you know that justification is the permanent possession of every believer? And here's the good news. God never, has never changed his mind. God doesn't lose sheep. If you're genuinely saved, if you're really saved, God's not going to lose you. Amen? That's right. So important that we know that. Now, our standing before God, as we've been going through Romans, we've learned that, like last Sunday, it's not only perfect, our standing, not our walk, but our standing, our position. Not only that, it's immutable. Immutable meaning it's unchangeable. God can't lie. And God guarantees it by his own personal oath to us. Remember? Unbelievable, the sure, certain word of God. Martin Luther called the chapter, these 11 verses that I'm going to cover this morning, here's what he said about it. In the whole Bible, there's hardly another chapter which can equal this triumphant text. Beginning in chapter 5 now, it's for believers only, what God has done. I want to talk to you this morning about having been justified. Now that a person is a Christian, now that they are a believer in the Lord, that's what I want to talk to you about. You know, verses 1 through 11 assure the believer, the true believer, they assure us that we can never, ever be lost. And I know that always creates conflict with believers. Well, I don't know, you know, if that person is really saved. Well, that's up to God. You know, you don't know their heart. I don't know their heart. But I do know this. When a person is really born from above, God's not going to lose you. You say, now, Bill, do you believe in eternal security? Well, let me read a text to you for a moment from a theologian here. He says, for a born-again believer to fall away, meaning to completely give up, not he's not just walk away. History must go into reverse action like a movie that runs backwards until Christ goes from heaven back to earth, back into the tomb, never to come out again. Then and only then does this teacher of God's word say, would I worry about my salvation? Amen? Listen, that's not going to happen. And the question is, somebody's going to email and say, well, Bill, are you saying once saved, always saved, and you can live any way you want to? Don't you dare email me that. No, of course not. Listen, when we get to Romans chapter 6, that's going to clear all that up, isn't it? Matter of fact, let's just look at Romans chapter 6, verse 1. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, continue in a habitual lifestyle of sin, that grace may abound? And what does Paul say? You know what that means? You got to be out of your mind. It's certainly not. It means God forbid. So no, you can't do that. When you are saved, you are changed. Now, with all that being said, after we have been justified, declared righteous or in right standing in the eyes of God because Jesus Christ is our Lord, he took our sin. What happens then? Let's begin this morning, beginning in chapter 5, verse 1, where Paul writes, he says, therefore, going back to chapter 3 and chapter 4, having been what? Justified, just as if I'd never sinned, just as I'm completely guiltless, uncondemned by God. That's what justification is, by the way. It looks back, you see, having been. You're born again, and now God justified you. It says, and look how we were justified. By works? By being good enough. By the law? How about human merit? Water baptism? Church affiliation? Being a Methodist? Being a Baptist? We know no Baptists are in heaven. No, I'm teasing. You know I'm joking. I love you. I do. I love the Baptist. I'm just, you know, I don't know why I pick on them. I guess because it's the second letter in the alphabet. You know? No, listen. It says, watch this now, having been justified by faith. That's it. That's the only way you can be saved, by simply believing in your heart. God says, you don't have any. I'm the one who made salvation possible. You don't. You can't earn it. You can't merit it at all. And watch this now. We have, and this is important because that word have is present continuous in the Greek, okay? Which means this. Let me read it like this. We have constant. We have continuous. We have permanent forever and ever and ever peace with God. And he tells us how. Through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now listen. Having been now justified in the eyes of God. Boy, listen, we have peace with God. Loved one, listen, that is our eternal, permanent possession forever and ever and ever and ever. And why do we have peace with God? Because all of the hostility of our sin was placed where? On Jesus Christ. He bore the sin of the world. He bore all the sin of the world, from the sin of Adam to the very end. He took it all for all mankind. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, loved one. And I look at her and I say, oh God, that's so good. But listen carefully now. This peace, you say, well, Bill, I don't know that I have any peace in my life right now. Okay, well, just listen for a moment. This peace that we have is not based on how well you know the Bible. I pray you do know it well. It's not based upon, well, on a weak walk, or let's say we're a baby Christian, on a baby Christian walk. And this peace is not based on a strong walk. You see, the peace that we're talking about, this peace with God, is just like justification. When a person is declared in right standing with God because of what Jesus did on the cross and you trust Christ as the Savior, justification then, you know, when we're declared righteous, remember, is not a feeling. When you came to Christ, you didn't know what justification was, or I could say, I didn't know. I had no idea what it meant. I never even heard of it. Matter of fact, most people, most pastors today, and I say this not in a critical manner, but we're so into series and feel-good messages, we don't teach the doctrine of justification any longer, and it's the greatest doctrine in all the world. It tells us how a man can be right with God, a holy God, a perfect God. Listen, this peace then is not like justification, or is like justification. It's not a feeling, it's a fact, a divine fact from God. Matter of fact, it's not even an experience, although you may experience the peace of God from time to time, but it's really a revelation. It's when you get into the Word of God and you look and say, you mean I have this peace? That's right. You have it right now, Christian, forever and ever and ever and ever. And this incredible peace that we have with God came at a great, great cost. Jesus died on the cross for us. Amen? The Bible says in Ephesians 2:14 that He Himself, meaning Jesus, our Lord, He Himself is our peace right now. And He is the only source of peace. Because He's the Prince of Peace, amen? Peace is not a place. Peace is always found. True peace is found in the person of our Lord. And you know what? God makes peace with man no other way. No other way. It only comes through Jesus Christ. There's not another name given in heaven on this earth that man could be saved by except the precious name of Jesus. Now listen carefully. We, the believer, we don't make peace with God. You know, I was a couple of years back, I was at the hospital, and I was sent there. Pardon me, my allergies are going crazy. Somebody must be spraying stuff all over. No, I'm just joking. Anyway, they were not a believer. The family asked me to go pray with them, and I said, okay. And I went down there, and I was talking with the gentleman about the Lord. He said, I've made my peace with God. I said, you did? How'd you do that? Well, we talked it over. I said, you did? I said, well, what did he say? Well, we've worked it all out. I said, well, you know, I said, did you know it's impossible to make peace with God? And he said, what? I said, yeah, it's impossible. You see, because we can't do it. God made peace with us. Do you understand? How did he do it? Through Christ Jesus, our Lord, when he died upon the cross. It says in Colossians 1:20, it says, having made peace through the blood of his cross. It only comes from God. He wants peace between the lost and himself. That's why he sent Jesus. Now listen, it's very important not to be confused because, you know, we look at the word peace through the Bible and it, for example, when we say the peace here, that we have peace with God, that's not meaning the peace of God. You remember in Philippians when we prayed that prayer, you know, be anxious for nothing? You know, okay, but everything by thanks and thanksgiving, you know, let your requests be known unto God. And the very peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, there's a difference between the very peace of God that comes into your situation when you pray, when you're going through it. But this here is a divine fact that is for yours forever and ever and ever and ever. We have what the world doesn't have. We truly have peace with God. He's not mad at you. God loves you. Amen. Now look at verse 2. Through whom, meaning our Lord, also we have, and forgive me, I have to do this, that again is in the present tense. We're looking at the benefits, the blessings, the fruit of what it means for having been justified. So that word have, that verb there, it means a continued, ongoing, forever and ever and ever possession. So we have access by faith, one more time and forgive me, in the best Greek manuscripts, the word faith is not used, okay? So let's just read it this way. We have forever and ever and ever access into this what? Grace in which we do something. We stand in it and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, having been justified by faith, believing in our Lord, declared right in right standing with God, we have something that is so marvelous. We have access to God. And the word access carries the idea of an introduction. We have access through someone else who has the perfect favor of God, and that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We can go to the throne room anytime we want to. anytime we want to. I'm so thankful for that. See, Jesus made God accessible to every born again believer. What does it say in John 14, 6? Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the life, I'm the truth. No one comes to the Father except, that's it. Jesus is the only way to get to God the Father. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:18, for through him, meaning Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. But here's what's so wonderful. Now listen, I'm talking about a blessing, a benefit that's yours forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. We have access into what? Come on, somebody tell me. Well, look at your Bible. You trying to embarrass me when we go on the radio? You should be applauding and yelling it out now. Thank you. Hallelujah. Look at it again. It says, we have access by faith into something, into this unmerited divine favor of God in which we stand. Loved one, listen to me. That means this, that we right now, we stand in the very divine favor of God 24/7, every second of our life. We never, ever leave the sphere of grace. There's only one way that you can leave the sphere of grace, and that's when you start operating instead of a loving relationship with God, you start walking in a legal relationship with God. In other words, this is what I've done. You love me because I did this, or I did. That's bull, okay? That doesn't work. That doesn't fly in the Word of God, all right? No. That's a legal, and it says when you do that, like in Galatians, it says you fall out of the sphere of grace. Why? You want to go back to the law. You want to be under the law. You know, I did this. I was baptized, or whatever it was. No. That doesn't work. When we look at this wonderful grace in which we stand, listen carefully now. It means no matter if you're a baby Christian or you're an old saint, okay, it means that you stand in the divine favor of God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. The devil wants you to believe. He whispers into your ear, you're not saved. God doesn't love you. Look, you just blown it. You just sinned. You're through. No. Listen, when I have an argument with my family, do they kick me out and say, you're no longer my dad or my husband? Well, Becky may do, I don't know. But no, you have divine favor forever and ever. You stand in his grace forever and ever. Listen, not only that, you have continual access, acceptance to God, the Father, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. God will never shut the door on a true believer. Never. He'll never, ever shut the door. You have that continual access to the throne room of God. That's why it says in Hebrews 4:16, therefore let us come boldly. That word means with confidence or with freedom of speech. Come boldly to the throne of grace where you can find help and grace and obtain it in time of need. Not the throne of judgment. The throne of God's incredible grace and favor. Listen, to stand in grace means that you stay in grace. Why? Because we were saved by grace. You stay where you were saved, loved one. Listen, to stand in grace means that you are not attempting, that you are not trying in any legal manner to have a legal relationship with your Father in heaven predicated upon something that you've done. This is a gift of God. You stand in God's grace because he said, this is my divine favor to you. Do you understand? Boy, listen, we stand in it. Why? Not for something that we've done, but because what our Savior has done. You know, we say Jesus paid it all. He really did pay it all. Yeah, but when you get into sin, you know, you got to be saved all over again. Well, then this whole church needs to get down here right now. No, listen, sin breaks fellowship with God the Father. It doesn't break sonship. Do you understand? It doesn't do that. No, God, he says, I will never leave you. I'll never cast you out of my hand. All that the Father has given me must come to me. Jesus doesn't lose any sheep. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews 10:22, it says, let us draw near with a true heart, full of assurance by faith. Now look at verse 2 again. It says, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand And watch this now. And what's that next word? And what? That word means incredible jubilation, okay? We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Having been justified, declared legally righteous in the eyes of God by his judicial decision, that one-time event, that unchangeable one-time event, permanent forever and ever. Now, it says this hope. That's not a hope so. The word hope there is a word that denotes security or surety, if you will, or the sure promises of God that cannot lie. Phillips' translation says it this way. This hope is a happy certainty. Happy certainty of what? Well, that God's glory is going to be revealed in my life, in your life, now and in the future. How is God's glory being revealed in you and me now? 2 Corinthians 3:18. Remember, we are being transformed into the same image, meaning the image of our Lord and Savior, Christ's likeness, transformed into the same image from what? Glory to glory. Glory. In other words, that's the change. We start out, you know, down here, we're a little baby Christian, and then we grow, and then we grow, and then we grow, but we're growing into Christ's likeness because Jesus lives in our heart. Amen. The Holy Spirit is working in the life of the believer. We call that sanctification. Now, also, so that's what's happening to us now. But in the future, it says in Colossians 3:4, it says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Listen, whenever the rapture of the church occurs, and there is a rapture, there is a catching away, it could happen today, could happen tomorrow. I don't know when. I don't know the day or the hour, but Jesus said to watch, for you come at an hour and a time that you don't expect. Now, that means that we're going to go home and we're going to be in heaven. We're going to be in glory forever and ever and ever and ever. It belongs to the believer because of what Jesus has done. But more than that, loved one, God promises one day. Listen to this promise from the high priestly prayer of Jesus himself in John 17:22. He's praying and he says, "And the glory which you gave me," talking to God the Father, "the glory that you gave me," listen to what he says, "I have given," they didn't earn it, the disciples, us, it says, "I have given that they may be one just as we are one." That is a promise from Jesus. God's promises are immutable. They are unchangeable. And that is our ultimate destiny. No wonder we need to be rejoicing. I mean, one day when this crummy body falls, well, it already is kind of falling apart, but you know what I'm trying to say. And I mean, you know, we're going home. Oh, it's going to be a wonderful time, loved one. The Bible says in 1 John 3:2, when we see him, we shall be like him. Paul, writing to the church at Philippi in chapter 3, verse 21, said, God who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed, here it is, to his glorious body. It's going to be a wonderful time. These are divine promises from God. God cannot lie. His promises are immutable. They're unchangeable. And not only that, verse 3, this is one of our favorite scriptures. And not only that, in other words, Paul is saying, let me tell you how much better it's going to get. He says, we also glory. That's the same word you used in verse 2. It means to rejoice. We also rejoice in what? Is that on your refrigerator? We rejoice in tribulations, plural, not singular, plural, knowing that tribulation does something. It produces perseverance. It produces character. It produces hope. Now listen, having been justified, declared legally righteous now in the eyes of Almighty God because of Christ, it says we're doing something now. We rejoice in what we're facing. We rejoice in tribulations. And yes, I would be just like you saying, Bill, I think I like the access and the glory and a little bit better. Well, I do too. But the fact of the matter is listen carefully now. Our standing, again, you know, is perfect before God. Not our walk, but our standing, our position, because we're in Christ who never sinned. Does that make sense? Okay, so that means that we are forever unchangeable, that condition, our position, that is. But our state or our walk, if you will, is progressive. And the reason it's progressive is that we must mature. We must grow up. That's why it says tribulation produces something and so forth. So sanctification is that matter, again, like I just said a moment ago, of transformation from glory to glory. So tribulation means to be under pressure. Some of us may be in tribulation right now, persecution, suffering, going through it, and so forth. But that word tribulation literally means a squeezing, if you will, like being in a the press that presses the wine, grapes, and all that. It means literally being crushed, and you know that's a bad time. It's a hard time, isn't it? But God says, "I want you to rejoice in it." Just because we're declared legally righteous in the eyes of God. Justification. Just because sanctification is taking place in our lives, the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, just because we have access to the throne room of God, even though we stand in the grace of God 24/7, even though that happens, that doesn't give us an escape from the pressures of this life, from the tribulations of this life, from the persecutions of this life. Amen? You know, we need to own up to that. Listen, even Jesus, he gave us a tribulation promise in John 16:33. He said, "Listen, these things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer." Jesus said, "I have overcome the world." We are in the one, Christ, who has overcome the world. Therefore, we are world overcomers as well. So this tribulation that I'm talking about here, listen, the Christian life, although it's taught on TV, someday Christian TV, some, you know, all the rest of it, whatever. Listen, the Christian life is not a trouble-free life. It's not a ticket out of trouble, okay? No, I mean, right now, you know, in other words, you don't have any trouble in the pew. You have trouble when you walk out that door. It's the troubles that we face, all of us, every day and throughout of our lifetime. You know, you think that when you're in your 20s, you get everything worked out, your 30s, and then you get, you know, when you get into the 40s like I am right now, you, there's still problems. There's still problems. And I find that there's problems. Listen, there's going to be problems and tribulations and persecutions until the day I close my eyes and go home to be with the Lord. Same for you. You cannot get away from it. But listen, what you need to understand is that when it says rejoice in tribulations, it means to rejoice in them because they come upon our persecutions. They come into your life and they're all come into your life by virtue of the relationship that we have with our Lord. They're not talking about just regular junk out there. It's talking about as you work for the Lord, as you serve the Lord. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:12 that all who desire to live godly shall suffer persecution in this life. You cannot get away with it. Even Paul the Apostle, what did he tell us in Acts 14:22? He says, through many tribulations, plural, we must enter the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean that we enter the kingdom of God or earn our way in because we're going through hell in our life. That's not what it's talking about. I tell you, I've learned that whenever tribulation, persecution comes into our life, I've always learned, I do something. I look for the door. I look for the open door that God is bringing me because that's what it means. You see, if we're going through it, that means Satan obviously knows there's a big blessing coming. And so, and that's why Paul says we must enter. And the only way you can go through a door of opportunity that God gives you is you must, like Paul said, you must go through. You must go through it to get to the other side. That's where the victory always is found. But we're going to go through those things in our life. There's no way around it. So that tribulation there. It's when it says to rejoice in tribulation, I look at the early church. I mean, you're talking about example after example. You look at the Christians throughout history and so forth. I mean, how is it that the disciples, there they were, the Sanhedrin, the highest court of the land, they forbid the apostles and the disciples to preach the name of Jesus in public. Said, "Don't you do this anymore." They even put them in prison because of it. And then they did it again. And what did they do? They pulled all the disciples up there, the ones that were preaching, Peter and the rest of them. And it says in the book of Acts chapter 5 that they beat them. They beat them. Well, that word literally is referring to the lictor's lash, okay? And the word beaten, it can be translated skinned them. skinned them alive. In other words, it ripped the flesh off of their backs as they were being flogged and so forth. Now listen, the pain, was it real? Yes. The blood, was it real? Yes, it was. And what did they do? I'm going back into the fishing business. I'm getting out of it. This is not worth it. You know what they did? Listen to this. I read from Acts 5:41. It says, so they, the disciples, the apostles, they departed from the presence of the Sanhedrin, the council. Here it is. Rejoicing. Blood dripping down their back. Skin, you know, what's that? Oh, here, this is your skin, not mine. Here, you know what I mean? Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer. But listen, for what? Suffer shame for his name. Not because you're at work and you're trying to be an evangelist and you're on the clock and the guy says, hey man, I want you to work. You need to work when you go to work. If you can be an evangelist on your lunch break, great. But you need to honor your employer, right? Yeah, and you say, well, he's picking on me. No, he's not. You're being paid. Do your job. Now listen. Thank you. Yes. No, listen. These people here, they weren't rejoicing, the disciples, they weren't rejoicing because they were beaten. They were rejoicing because they said, Lord, they did this to me because I love you, because I serve you. They did this to me for your name's sake. Those are the men and women who turned their world upside down. And loved one, if we're going to turn our world upside down, you know what we have to do? We have to look tribulation right in the face and say, here you come. Yep, and I'm going to be rejoicing. I'm not crazy. I'm just going to be rejoicing. What did Jesus tell us in Matthew 5:10? He said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. In other words, because of your lifestyle. He goes, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when people revile you, persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you falsely. Here it is. For my sake. Not for you, for him. Rejoice. Here it is. Again, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. If you study those words out in the Greek, it means to start jumping up and down and dancing. It's the only legal place you can dance in the Bible, right there. So that's why rejoice in tribulations. Why? For great is your reward in heaven. When tribulation comes into your life, you just have to say, okay, listen, here it comes, and I'm going to be rejoicing because something's going to happen. See, what did the disciples of old know that it seems so forgotten today? You know what? They knew that when they were going through any problem, they knew that it would never separate them from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was with them. Jesus is with us right this moment. Amen? He'll never leave you. He will never forsake you. And one of my favorite words from the Amplified Bible, he will never, no, never, no, never relax his hold upon you. Never. That means he has you right in the palm of his hand. He's keeping you right now. Why? He died for you. He purchased you. And I look and I say, oh God, here's all these things. They're separating me. No, they're not. The Bible says in Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall persecution, shall tribulation, shall distress, shall famine, nakedness, peril, sword? No, he said nothing. They knew that nothing would ever be able to separate them from the love of God, which was in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do we know that? I tell you, we need to believe that with all of our heart. And I'll tell you what else the early church believed. They knew that whatever they were facing, whether it was persecutions or tribulations, they knew that they were working for them, not against them. Look at this now in verse 3 again. It says, we rejoice in tribulations, plural, okay, pressures, difficult, whatever we're going through. Here it is. Knowing. They knew that. Do you know that? Knowing that tribulation does something. It says tribulation produces what? Perseverance. That endurance. In other words, I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep going on. Why? The Holy Spirit is working in your life. You're not going to quit. You're not ever going to lay down. It says no, tribulation produces that. It says perseverance, character. That means a character that has been tested and a character that has now been proven. And character, look at the last word, hope. So you know what? If you're in tribulation, and I know it's hard, you feel lonely. Man, I tell you, it's hard. But God says, listen, whatever you're facing, whatever's coming against you, it is working for you. It is not working against you. You see, how do you ever get to a place where you say, well, Bill, I want to get there, but how do I get to a place where I can really rejoice in tribulation? Well, first of all, you have to truly believe that whatever you're facing is helping you mature. See, that's what it is, helping you mature in your life to grow up. And I'll tell you something, you will never know what you believe. You'll never, ever know if you believe God's word until you really go through it. I mean, whenever all hell breaks out in your life, when you have no one left, when you've lost everything, and there's no one standing but you, and you're wondering if God still loves you, you wonder where he is, and you don't know what to do. Listen, I've learned that this, that tribulation, that persecution, that pain, and stuff, whatever I am experiencing, I've learned that if they do come into my life, they do not come into my life to make me fail. They come into my life to make me a winner for God. Amen? That's what it's all about. That's what it says. It says tribulation produces something. The question is when do we, when is that kind of rejoicing? When is it demonstrated in our lives? Well, the Bible tells us very clearly in James chapter 1, verse 2, it says, my brethren, it says, count it all joy when you fall into different various trials and so forth, all the pressures, the tribulations, the persecution. He says, I want you to count it joy, not just a little joy. I want you to count it all joy, all joy. Why? It says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces something. It produces that patience. James is not saying that the trial, that the tribulation, like Paul was saying, he's not saying it's all joy. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, like James here, embrace this command. God says, this is a command of God. Here you are, you're going through it. And God says, okay, here's your way out of it. Count it all joy. You've got to be kidding. You sure didn't? What are guys or your scribes didn't translate that the right way? No, count it. Count it right now. Count it this very moment. You count it all joy. That's what God says to do. You embrace that command. And in order for you to do that, in order for me to do that, number one, you have to believe God's word. You have to also believe that this trial, that tribulation, that persecution, whatever you're facing in your life, the uncertainty, not knowing what to do, that it has some benefit that's going to work for you. That's why James said, count. That word is a bookkeeping term. It means have credits and debits. He says it's going to be a credit. God's going to take whatever is working against you. He's going to turn it around. He's going to make it good. What do? I'm going to rejoice. Just like Paul and Silas in Acts 16, there they were in the dungeon. They were beaten, stretched out in stocks. And what did they do? What did Silas go? Well, hey, Paul, this is a big mistake. This following Jesus is just, it's too much for me. And Paul, what did he do? He started, what? Singing hymns unto God, giving God thanks. He was rejoicing in, not for his pain, not for the blood dripping off his back, not for the darkness in the dungeon. He was saying, I know, I wrote 14 books of the Bible. You know what I mean? Paul knows, I believe he wrote Hebrews, that's why I said 14 books, okay? Now, with all that being said, we have to believe that there's gain from it. And that's why that last word in verse 4, you see that last word in verse 4? It says, what is that last word? Hope. Now, watch how it goes now to the very next verse. Hope is so important. You see, the Bible says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. But now look what happens. Having been justified, watch. Now hope does not, what? It doesn't disappoint. Why? I mean, you know, surely if we're going through, I meet hopeless Christians all the time. Well, Bill, I'm just going through it. He said, oh, no, you don't understand. This kind of hope doesn't disappoint. And the reason? Because the love of God. Say that with me. The love of God. That's the first mention of love, by the way, I believe in Romans. The love of God has been poured out. Now, I'm sorry I have to do this one more time. Again, that is perfect tense in the Greek. So it means, you could read it like this. It says that the love of God has been poured out, overflowing. It continues and continues and continues being poured out forever and ever and ever and ever in the life of the believer in our hearts. And look how it says, by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now listen, this scripture is so, so important. Because see, God's love has been shed abroad, overflowed in our heart. Amen? That means, number one, that we know God loves us. Number two, we can love other people. We don't have to be mean. Mean Christians, unlovable Christians that don't love, you got a problem. I'm just being honest. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Jesus told us to love what? One another as he loved us. Love never fails. Now, with all that being said, this scripture is so vital for us to understand in our lives and into our hearts. Because see, God says, my love is not going to be rationed out to you. Here's a little drop today, a little drop tomorrow. This will get you through. No, no, no. God says, I am going to pour out my love immeasurably to you. Not just one time, but over and over and over and over and over and over in your life. Why? Because whenever you're going through tribulation, whenever you're going through persecution, whenever you've lost it all, you don't know which way to go. It's God's love that gives me that assurance. You see, it's easy to think that God doesn't care when you're going through it. It is so easy to say, Lord, where are you when tribulation comes? Why did you leave me? Why did you forsake me? God, you know, don't blame God. Don't ever be bitter or angry with God. He loves you. And listen, never, ever, ever forget that in the midst of whatever you're going through in your life, God loves you. Your Father loves you. One of the greatest experiences I ever had in my life was when I realized, because I never had a father, that I have a father. I'll never forget that revelation. I'll never forget it. This is a long time ago. I was driving a little old Pinto, you know? And man, I was in Florida. I'd just been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I was driving as fast as I could to get back to Texas to tell my brother, who was a certain denomination at that time, that the Holy Ghost is real, that God really, he does really heal. You understand. And there I was in that little Pinto, and all of a sudden, it hit me. I pulled over to the side of the road, and I realized I have a father. And I was healed from all the past hurt of not having a father. And I've never, ever, I know he's my father. I mean, he loves me. He loves you. He's real, amen? And his love really has been shed abroad, poured out in our hearts. So whenever we're going through the trial, here's what I've learned and experienced in my life, and you as well, I know, is that I have that inner witness when I'm going through the tribulation that God loves me, but more than that, that God is going through the trial with me. He knew that this was coming. All he says, now, Bill, listen, here it is. Rejoice, because it's doing something in your life. It's producing that endurance. You got to grow up a little bit more. See, I thought now that, you know, at my age, you'd be growing up. But see, I'm not grown up. You know what I'm trying to say? We won't reach that. You know, it says God, who began a good work in us, will complete it. In other words, bring it to fruition, finish it until the very day of Christ. Well, he's not here yet, is he? No. So I'm not grown up. You're not grown up. We're still growing up year after year after year. And the older you get, the more you embrace the scriptures of God. If you're studying the Word of God, if you're a person of prayer, because you know that it's real, you know that it works. And you just say, I don't care what the world says. I don't need a self-help book. I need my Father in heaven. Amen. And that's where we turn to. We always turn to. And I look and I say, Lord, thank you. Talking about God's love. I want you to look now at the greatest manifestation of God's love found in the Bible. Watch this in verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, meaning he was our substitute. He took our place. That word for there literally is giving us an example of a person who's literally dead. In other words, unconscious. It has to be brought back to life. See, when we were unbelievers, we were dead in trespasses and sins. And now we have that spiritual life because we're born from above. And it says, for when we were still without strength. That means helpless. When we were powerless to save ourselves, powerless to stop the things that we were doing, powerless, well, we couldn't say, death was facing us. We were completely powerless. It says that in due time, that word means at the exact right time, God, in the beginning of time, however he did it, he did something that was so incredible. He did a once and for all historic event which can never be repeated, that can never be duplicated, and never be surpassed. He sent Jesus Christ to die for the ungodly, to die for the sins of the world, to die for those who did not even want him. You know, many people die for others today in a way, and so forth, maybe die to give them whatnot, you know, donors and so forth, and they give hearts and whatnot, but they only extend a person's life a few years. But Jesus has extended our lives for all eternity, forever and ever and ever and ever. For scarcely for a righteous man one will die, or yet perhaps for a good man and someone would even dare to die. A good man or a righteous man. Let me ask you a question. Talking about dying for someone, how about that Daniel Hinrich, that boy that he kidnapped in 1989, little Jacob, 11 years old, that he takes out and does horrible things to. And then he takes a gun and points it to his head and he shoots him. And right before Jacob died, he said, "What did I do? What have I done wrong?" And that man killed him. Would you die for him? Would you die for the murderer down the street? I know a person who died for everyone. His name is Jesus Christ. He died for all the sins of all the world. For all time. He took our sins past, present, and our sins future. I thank God that he did that. So what did God do in verse 8? But God proves or demonstrates his own love toward us. When I repented? No. When I cleaned up my act? No. In that while we were still sinners, still loving our sin, Christ died for us. He took our place. And that is the proof of God's love right there, by sending his only son. You know, I lived before I was born again as though God did not exist. And if he did exist, he was only a figment of my imagination in my mind. And whether I knew it or not, my life was actively disobedient to God in heaven who made me. I lived, whether I knew it or not, in a constant state of rebellion. I refused to submit to him. I refused to worship him. And I cared little about hearing about him or about his affection. Why? I was a sinner. The natural man cannot discern the things of God. Amen? The natural man, the person that's not born again. No, they can't welcome the things of God into his spirit at all. And here, God loved us so much when my heart, your heart perhaps, was bitter toward him. And much more then, here's that word, now having been justified, past tense, declared in right standing with God forever and ever and ever. And how did it happen? In his blood, he died for us. We shall be what? That's future. That's future tense. Okay. We shall be saved. We shall be rescued from what? From wrath through him or because of his life. Now listen, when we studied out Romans chapter 1, we talked about the wrath of the old covenant. We talked about present day wrath, and we also mentioned future wrath. Now this here, this wrath, is the future wrath of God, meaning what's coming to this planet. We call it the great tribulation period, when God's wrath is going to be poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world. And I know that there are those that you know, teach that, Bill, listen, the church is going to go through the wrath of God. Because why? Well, we need to be purified. Purified? My position is blameless before God the Father. Amen? I don't need to be purified. No, this God's wrath is being poured out upon a Christ-rejecting planet. We're going to be captured. Yes, that's a good one. Taken away. We're going to be called up to be with the Lord forever and ever. And no true believer. It's like a guy told me the other day, we're going to go through that great trib, Bill. I said, okay. He said, they're going to cut your head off. I said, all right. You first. No. We're not going to experience the wrath of God. Bill, can you prove it? Oh, let me read it to you. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God did not appoint us to wrath. How much clearer, you want me to read it to you in the Greek? How much clearer does it have to be? God did not appoint us to wrath. Well, what did he appoint us to? Here it is. But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, whether we wake or sleep, we would live together with him. Listen, if Jesus was willing to come to this earth and die while we were in rebellion against him and save us, how much more is he going to save us from the wrath that is coming upon this planet? Oh, listen, God loves us. The Bible says, look at verse 10 quickly. For if when we were enemies, we're no longer enemies of God, we were reconciled through God by our good works? No. Through the death of his son. Now watch this. Much more, having been reconciled. That's past tense again. Having been reconciled, future tense. Well, actually, present and future. We shall be saved, how? By his life. Now, again, if the dying Savior, our dying Savior, can reconcile us to God, how much more can our living Savior keep us reconciled? The Bible says in 1 John 4:17, it says, just as he is, meaning Jesus, just as he is, so are we in this world. That's not speaking of Jesus in the cradle, the manger, or in the or on the cross, or Jesus in the tomb. This is speaking of Jesus right now at the right hand of God, seated, just as he is right now, right this minute. So are we in this world. What does that mean? That is our forever position in Christ Jesus. As far as God is concerned, we're seated with him in the heavenlies. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, okay? We're seated in heavenly places with Christ. That is our position. We haven't experienced it yet, but that is our position in God's eyes. He says, listen, you're going to be saved by his life. Listen, the resurrection of our Lord and the life of Jesus Christ is our eternal guarantee that we shall continue to be saved. You sure, Bill? Hebrews 7:25, listen carefully. Therefore he, meaning Jesus, is also able to save to the uttermost. You know what that word, go look it up in the Greek when you get home. It means to save completely. It means to save forever and ever and ever and ever. Those who come to God through Christ, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You know how secure our salvation is? Listen to me. As long as Jesus is alive, we're okay. And Jesus is going to live for how long? He's forever and ever. He has an unchangeable priesthood. He dieth no more. He liveth forever, the Bible says. I say, oh God, you're so good. And not only that, we also, here's that word again, rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is. Through whom we have now, right this minute, the moment we were justified, we have now received the what? The reconciliation. That means, reconciliation means a change from enmity with God to friendship with God. The New Century Version puts it this way, we are God's friend again. This is reconciliation is like the prodigal son. There he is. He came to himself and he came back to his father. And what did the father do? Did he ask him that when he got home, you spent all my money? You took my inheritance and left home and you, a bunch of girls and drinking? You know what I mean? Did he do that? No. He saw his son coming back. He said, oh, there's my son. He was lost. Now he's found. He's dead. He's alive. What did he do? He hugged him. He ran and hugged him and kissed him and put the robe upon him, put the sandals upon his feet, that robe of righteousness again, put the ring on his finger, back in authority, the shoes representing he's no longer a slave. Reconciliation had taken place. See, loved one, listen, if you don't know Christ, you that are listening live right now, maybe sitting in the chapel or on the overflow area. Listen, if you need to know that there is a way back to God and Jesus made that way possible. That's what reconciliation is. It's saying, listen, it's already occurred. All you have to do is come to him and be reconciled. Let me close with a story about reconciliation that I've always loved, and I've had this thing for years, but I want to read it. It says, I'm a principal of a school, and I make rules every day, but I also made a rule that where there be no more swearing, no more cussing. And I wrote this rule on the blackboard, and the whole school saw it, and they heard it, and the penalty, a whipping to any person who breaks this rule. Now, Charlie attends this school, and I really like Charlie. And while eating in the school cafeteria, Charlie starts cussing like a sailor. Everyone hears it. I hear him. Everyone knows I hear him. And everyone is looking at me to see what I'm going to do. My son also attends school there, and I love my son. And I call him, and I ask him, I say, hey, will you take Charlie's whipping? See, Charlie doesn't believe that I love him. He thinks I hate him since he broke my rule. But there must be a whipping because I must be true to my word. So I bring my son in front of the whole school and I say, this is Charlie's whipping. I'm putting the penalty on my son. And then I whip my son as if he were Charlie. And I do not spare him. And when the whipping is over, I ask Charlie to come to me. I tell him, I love you. Your penalty is paid. Come take my hand and be reconciled. You see, that's what Jesus has done for us. Our Lord, our Savior, the one who died for us, the one who is living for us, and the one who is coming for us. Oh, listen, if you don't know Jesus, if you've never asked him to be the Lord of your life, you can't earn it. You can't be good enough. You can only receive God's perfect gift. How? By believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth. The Bible tells us if you will believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, be the Lord of my life, and believe that God raised him from the dead, here's a promise from God that is unchangeable. If you really mean it in your heart, God says, I'll save you. And when he saves you, you become a new creation, and then he will never leave you, and he will never forsake you. Father, we thank you in the mighty name of Jesus. And Lord God, nothing is great. Your word is so wonderful, it's so awesome, teaching us, telling us, oh God, who we are in Christ Jesus, that eternal position that you've given us, saved us by that wonderful grace. Lord, I pray that there's anyone here, if they don't know, you've never asked Christ to be their Lord, they will do so now. Matter of fact, if you don't know Christ, listen, just pray this prayer with me right now. Just right this minute, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. If you don't know the Lord, you say, Bill, I want to be saved. I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want to be reconciled. Then you pray this prayer with me right now. Church, help me out. Say, Father, today I've heard the truth of the gospel. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I know that I'm a sinner. Therefore, I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus. And I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. You promised, Father, if I would believe and confess him, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, every Christian praying, if you prayed that prayer, this is only between you and God alone. If you did pray that prayer, would you just lift your hand right up to heaven and put it right back down and say, Bill, that's right. I prayed. Yes, God bless you. That's right. I ask Jesus to come into my heart. Anyone else, lift it high, put it right back down before I close. God bless you, sir. I thank you for that. Anyone else, say, Bill, that's me. Jesus just became the Lord of my life. Father, I thank you now. I thank you that when the hand went up, that they were immediately, by your incredible sovereign grace, declared in right standing with you. Because they trusted in Christ. their sacrifice. Lord, we praise you. We love you and we give you the honor and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church says, amen. Amen. Let's